We're still in Acts chapter 7. We're down to verse 54. Speaking of how the Sanhedrin, remember the Jewish leaders, how they could be so deceived into thinking they were serving God while they had murdered the Son of God and were getting ready to murder Stephen. Their father, as Jesus himself said, was the devil. You know, they were murderers in their heart. They were basically the same people, the Sadducees, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, who plotted and brought false witnesses against Christ, tried him at night, which was against the law, hired lying witnesses. Again, it was a political thing. The ends to them justifies the means. That's the way they thought. Even the priest Ananias, the high priest, said he prophesied, not really knowing he was prophesying, that one man should die for the whole nation rather than the, from his perspective, he was trying to keep the political situations with the Romans down. Remember, there was this power struggle between the Roman government, between King Herod, and between the high priest and the religious leaders. This was always going back and forth. Each of them ultimately would send letters and give reports or slanders or whatever else they wanted. They would send to Rome complaining on each other, trying to get the upper hand. But even the Jewish leaders knew they could not permit open rebellion or people to disturb the peace, because the Romans were very severe at this and they would not tolerate this. So this was probably what the high priest was thinking when he said it's necessary that one man die for the nation. They had had previous uprisings, and the Roman governors had butchered and killed people in the temple court. They would not tolerate, you know, this open. And so they were afraid. That was one of the reasons they were afraid of John the Baptist. They were afraid of Jesus, that he might stir up stuff. But ultimately, they were afraid that their own power and their money, remember, they were very covetous and envious. They kept the money situation going, and they were made rich by this. The high priest and his family got anywhere 15 to 20% of the temple offerings. And so, again, it's interesting, as we've seen before in the past, that they even put up with Jesus to a great degree until he came to Jerusalem and went into the temple court area and started kicking over the tables of the money changers. Isn't it interesting? It's when it finally got to disturbing their money, their economy, then they decided it was time to move against him. And so this was what was going on. And they were being inspired by the devil, but they were under the blindness and deception of the devil. Even Peter, when he accused them of murdering the Son of God, he did say, "You did it ignorantly. Had you known he was the Lord of glory, you would not have crucified him." But he was not excusing them. Deception is a consequence of sin. Most people that are deceived into false Christianity, most people who believe that they're born again and spirit-filled, will probably end up in hell. Yet they believe and they will say, "Lord, Lord," when they stand in judgment, and they, many will be speechless. It means when they get the facts, the clear facts at the end, the horror of it all will shock them that they were not his. They called him Lord, yet he did not recognize them. So this is what deception of sin, what sin does, it deceives. Satan is called the god of this world, who the Apostle Paul later tells us, who hath blinded them, lest they should see, lest they should perceive of the words of the gospel. Jesus taught the principles also in the parables, that when the word of God is sown on the bad ground, and the ground, again, the first ground, it said the birds came immediately, implying there the demonic work to steal the word, lest it become meditated on, pondered on, and acted on. It didn't have a chance to do anything. And this meant people who had no interest in religion, people who, as Jesus said, would not come to the light. Even if there's truth and light given, they don't want it. They want to live their own life, and they don't want to be corrected and reproved. And so they, again, are opening themselves up to further deception. And then those who meddle with sin, knowingly rebel against God, and continue in willfulness stubbornness and rebellion, they open themselves up to demonic spirits because the Holy Spirit will not keep giving them the truth. And we see the principles of the scriptures, of the parables even. Jesus said even those who were given knowledge and truth of his word, and when they do not respond properly or they resist the Holy Spirit's dealings long enough, it said even what they have will be taken from them. Again, it meant they were given light, they were given truth, and it may have produced fruit for a while. They may have walked in it for a while, and yet even as Jesus said to one of the groups, they received the word with joy, the joy of being saved, of having the sins forgiven, being in right standing with God, and yet it said, yet when trials and temptations come because of the word or the gospel, the standards of the gospel, the persecutions against those who are going to be true Christians, it says they fall away, for they have no root in them. They do not obey God's word to be serious, to get grounded, to labor in the word, to be obedient, keep short accounts with the Lord, not let open sin and rebellion and known sin and disobedience continue. That is a sure way of coming under a demonic spirit. And it's very interesting that very intellectual people and people that have good brains are no match for demonic spirits. They'll deceive them. They'll make them believe lies and they will be damned. And yet intellectually they'll still look at the scripture and they can see various truths with their mind. And yet these very people, the masses of professing Christianity, are saying, Lord, Lord, they believe what some people call the basic tenets of Christianity, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he resurrected and ascended, and we're saved through grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit. They believe all of these things. And yet Jesus said to many of them, he's going to say he never knew them. They gave a mental assent to the gospel, which demons have, which even people who do not claim to be Christians will adhere to. I know people say I'm not a Christian, but they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he's the Lord, and then if you pursue them further enough, they'll simply let you know that even though they believe these things, they want to live their own life, you know. So, again, they may have more knowledge of certain things that they will give an account for. But we're looking at a group of people who, for generations, and all through the ministry of John the Baptist, through the ministry of Jesus, and now through several years of the Apostolic New Church, the Holy Spirit, again, people believe at this time that Stephen will be stoned was somewhere between 5 and 8 years after the resurrection of Christ. So they've had a good almost 10 years, and these same stiff-necked, rebellious people, which he called them, the religious leaders, have not changed an iota as far as the system. They had priests that came to the Lord, but again, they would have been ostracized and removed. So the system had stayed the same, and it was under the control of the devil to a great degree. Remember, it's the political situations, it's the human nature, the corrupt man and his desires and wills are all under the influence, and directly or indirectly, through demonic forces. There are princes and spirits, angelic princes, over various nations, and we would say provinces and states and city areas, that in the spiritual realm they have various powers to do various things, and one of their great powers is to deceive, is to cause people to stay in darkness, get them caught up in political things, get them caught up in covetousness, get them caught up in pursuing the pleasures of this life and the things that go along with it, and the devil, again, then has the advantage over that person. So these people have gone further, though. These people, again, have resisted the prophetic word. They have killed the prophets over the generations. They have killed the Son of God, and they are persecuting some of the apostles. And now Stephen will be called into account. So they're under a demonic influence. And again, we have to remember that these people, to a great degree, knew the law. They were what would be called intellectual people of their time. They knew various things. Again, Paul is either a part of the Sanhedrin, or he has something to do with them, because we're going to find very soon that he's present at the stoning of Stephen. And he was a very intelligent person. He gives us his credentials as far as his knowledge of the law. again, many of these people spoke two and three languages. They were not ignorant people, as the Jewish leaders considered the apostles, that they were ignorant people. They were not really scholars of any sort, but they could tell by their lifestyle and their boldness that they had been with Jesus, that there was an influence, and that they were speaking and representing Jesus, and they did not like this either. So again, they hate it. In verse 54, let's go back. Now, when they heard this, what his summing up that you killed the righteous one, you are always stiff-necked and rebellious from generations, and you are murderers of the righteous one. And he says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They were smitten by the word of God and slain by the law, but it had no effect on them. So that's what it means when they were cut. It's speaking of the word of God as a sword. And they began gnashing their teeth at him, as we said before, in complete anguish and probably inspired by demons. They gritted their teeth in total anguish, revenge, and hatred. They didn't want to hear any of this. They wanted to stop their ears, and they didn't care to hear any of this. They had made up their minds, and they were being, again, greatly influenced by the spirit of murder and the spirit of hate and envy. And that was the only thing they were open to, because they had consistently resisted the word of God. They had consistently resisted the Holy Spirit's dealings with them. So they were stabbed in their conscience or their minds, and in hate and revenge, expressing themselves as gnashing their teeth under basically a demonic influence. This hating and despising Stephen, his reproof, it was from the Holy Spirit that they were despising. They were resisting, and this is probably why the reaction was so strong. They were being cut and disturbed in a way they didn't want to deal with, and the demonic forces were encouraging them to fight against this, reject this. And again, when a person's heart is wicked and bent on wickedness, the Holy Spirit will not go any further with them. He uses the word to slay. He uses the word to disturb the conscience. Remember, he did this when he reproved Cain, when Cain was displeased because God did not receive his offering, because either it was an improper offering or it was not done with the right heart, and he got jealous of his brother, and the Lord warned him. He said, you know, if you do well, you would be accepted. But if you do not do well, he said, sin lies at your door. Actually, the expression was, it was crouching at your door like a beast, like an animal. We would say a lion. And it was waiting to pounce on him. And because he did not take the warning of God, and he did not correct himself, he let the envy and hatred toward God's way be directed toward his brother Abel, who became jealous of. And the devil inspired him to kill his brother. This is what Jesus meant when he said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He wasn't talking about when he was in heaven. He didn't murder nobody. He didn't do anything. He was an angel, a cherub. No, it was while he was in the garden he instigated the first murder, and he inspired, through the spirit of murder, he inspired Cain to murder who we would call the first martyr, the first righteous one, his brother Abel. And Jesus told these same people, you will do just what your father does. He is a murderer, and you will fulfill his work. You will do that. And again, this is God not only giving foreknowledge, but God giving the consequences, the rules of the kingdom. Again, if people persist a certain way, it is sure as prophecy what's going to happen to them. Again, even in the law of prophecy, God, when speaking of nations and people, and he said, if I pronounce good for them, and the implication was if I give a prophetic word that I am going to bless them and prosper them and do various things, and he said, but if they turn from me, it meant after the prophecy and words given, and they do not follow me and they turn to iniquity, the word used is, I will relent or repent. It means I'll change my mind and he'll go back. See, people say, oh, well, the word of the Lord has to be passed. No, the word of the Lord is under conditions. And God is basically stating the conditions of these types of prophecies. He said, of any time I pronounce them, prophesy good for you. If you turn to evil, I will repent. I will change my mind concerning the good I intended to do you, and I will do you evil. And then I will punish you for the sin you're in. And then we have the gracious side too. It says, at any time a person or nation is wicked before me, and I prophesy to judge them, like he did Nineveh and other people and nations he'd warned. He said, if they repent, if they change, then I will change my attitude and I will not punish them. One scripture says, perhaps he will even leave a blessing behind. So again, the prophetic word and the word of God is based on the conditions that people keep its word. It is not fixed. The only things that are fixed in God's foreknowledge is things he plans to do and things he tells us that he foresees or will bring about. But again, this does not interfere with individuals. They will either be a part of the church, which the gates of hell shall not prevail, or they shall be cut off from the church, from the vine, and cast aside. And the wicked that turn to the Lord, they shall be grafted in and be a part of the church, which the gates of hell shall not prevail. So again, we're seeing that several times when Jesus spoke, and Peter and the people at this time, those under the New Testament system also, they foresaw certain things because God showed them. But again, the consequences of what they saw was the actions of the present tense. And again, God has the right to reveal certain things he chooses to. But at the same time, though Jesus prophesied and said certain things will happen, he did his utmost that that would not happen if they would respond, and they did not. The perfect case we have is Peter. It was already prophesied he would deny the Lord three times, and yet in the garden, right before it was going to come to this time, Jesus told him and the others to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, and he did not watch and pray. Therefore, he did not stand when the spirit of fear came upon him. He drew his sword in the garden ready to defend the Lord to his death, but later on when the demonic powers began to move, he was not able to be bold before a teenage girl and deny he even knew the Lord. See, this was the power of darkness, the power of the devil, what he can bring against those who are not prepared, who have not prepared themselves, or who are not obeying the Lord. So again, we have to look at the present tense. See, again, we keep looking back and we're reading the whole story. We often think, well, why did they do this and why did they do that? Well, it makes a lot of sense if you understand the principles of sin and righteousness. So they were consistently rebelling against the word of God. They were rebelling against his reproof, his correction. They slew the prophets. They ultimately killed the Son of God. And they were not finished. And yet, even at this time, God was still extending himself that any of these individuals could have come to the Lord if they stopped being rebellious and they stopped listening to the devil's influences, or he would not have dealt with them. When they came under, this is a sure proof of 54, says when they heard his words, they were cut to the quick. This is a sure sign they were under conviction. Anytime God gives conviction and disturbs the conscience, it's implied that that is enough grace given that they'll respond to it. Some wicked kings and people, when they were spoken to by prophets, they had no response. It did not cut them. It did not. They were past repentance. They were ripe for judgment. But even in this case, as wicked and what this group of people had done, God was still extending himself by grace, and individuals in the Sanhedrin still could have repented and come to the Lord as priests. Many priests had come to the Lord after the sermons of Pentecost and Peter's preaching and the apostles. Many of the priests came to the Lord. So we see again that it's possible, but again we look at the natural. We say sometimes all things are possible, but many things are not probable. We can say various things are possible, but they're so far removed from some people because we almost say it's impossible for them because they are not changing their attitude, and therefore God will not forgive. God will not cleanse them. As long as there's willful sin and rebellion, there can be no cleansing of sin. But they make it impossible for themselves, not that God himself has determined this. While we're speaking on this, is we want to see, because it applies now for us and others, that there's demonic consequences and there's sinful deception to those who will meddle with sin. Whether they are unbelievers or believers, there are always consequences. If you play with sin and the devil, you will lose. You may think you're okay, But you'll end up in hell and find out at judgment why you were so deceived. There won't be no veil. There will be no blindness at God's judgment. The devil won't be there to deceive you. Your conscience and everything will be laid before the pure word of God and himself. And this is why, even as we've said before, when the Lord returns on the horse as a great king and judge, the excessively wicked will flee to the caves and mountains, begging for them to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. See, they will know then. There is no deception. They know who he is, and they know the consequences of what's going to happen to them. And this will be the case of every wicked person, ultimately. They may be deceived totally in this life, but all who enter hell will have consented with their mind, their will, and their being that they got justice and they got what they deserved. There will be nobody in hell wondering how they got there or say, I must have got here by mistake. Every knee shall bow. And it says below also, implying the dead and demonic powers, they acknowledge these things. Even the demons know there's a time appointed for them to be tormented in everlasting hell, and it terrorizes them. They're not deceived about this. Every demon knows who Jesus is, but they do not submit to him as their master or Lord in obedience. Therefore, it cannot help nor save them. So this was what was happening to these wicked, hardened leaders, consistently bound in their envy, their political structures, their greed, their covetousness. All of this was of the world, and as John said, these lusts of the world, the Father's not in these things. They are not a part of God. And therefore, they can persecute and believe they will justify themselves, they will excuse themselves, because their conscience is being seared. But it does not mean, again, this is not the scripture that will be excused or accused in this particular case. No, this is the consequences of their rebellion is they're getting harder and harder to where they will kill the servants of the Lord, believing they are doing a religious duty for God. And that's what they believe. You know, this has not ceased. It still goes on around the world. Religious people killing people who they believe should believe the way they do. So again, this is how we're seeing that religious people can get so far from grace. There are several scriptures that we need to deal with here. Now, let us remind ourselves, again, there's two scriptures that will give us some understanding. We just alluded to one, but let's go and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Well, this is the devil, who do not believe, lest the truth of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he's simply saying this is consequences. And God can, several occasions, can still bring the word and the conviction and disturbance. And yet, unless they respond properly, the veil is only temporarily lifted that they can consider. But if they do not submit and obey the gospel, as James says and Paul, then they remain in blindness and darkness. And the other scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. We've read this many times. We ought to read it a lot in the age we live in. 9 through 12, and we're speaking of the Antichrist coming. We'll see about this spirit, though. It says, when this lawless one comes with all the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not obey the gospel when it was given to them. They did not search it out. They did not respond. They resisted the Holy Spirit. And then it shows you the consequences, the laws of sowing and reaping. And for this reason, what reason they didn't love the truth and they didn't receive the truth when it was given, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What is the strong delusion? It's the demonic influence. Remember when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, King Saul, it said an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. It meant that God sent the Spirit as a punishment. He still does this. Again, as we said constantly, God uses wicked people and the devil and his providences to serve His purpose is he's always done this. And what is the person that, why does he send them a strong delusion? That they should believe the lie. See, it's very clear for those who are spiritual. It makes sense. You resist the spirit of truth, he will send you a lying spirit. You will be confirmed further in a lie. And what is the purpose of this? Again, we see God's outworking of justice and judgment. That they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. So you see again how sin alters a person's thinking, causes them to believe lying spirits. The same as Christians are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and as we follow and obey, he gives us further light and understanding. As we sit constantly, the scripture in the general state says the wicked shall never understand. Spiritual truths and spiritual things from God are not given readily unless people respond to what they've been given. If they respond to what God gives them, he gives them more. If they don't, he hardens them ultimately. They get no more, then they get the same repeated thing, but ultimately they will not proceed. And yet it says, but the righteous, all things are plain. See, God lets the righteous see. He sees clearly between black and white. He's not lured into some gray zone. He's not into some zone wondering whether something's right or wrong. If his conscience is obeying the Lord, he'll be very enlightened. It's those who are not, who deceive themselves and who can sin and justify what they're doing and excuse themselves. But again, they are only deluding themselves and opening themselves up to demonic influence. So when it says this was the ultimate, when the spirit of Antichrist, and when the Antichrist would come and deceive the nation, but as we see, the Apostle John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already working. See, it just doesn't start overnight. Why? Because it's the spirit of the devil. It simply means he's against all that Christ stands for in life, in character, in morals. He's against anything that God is for. That's basically the work of demons and the devils that do this. We're going to go now to verse 55. So after they responded improperly to him, verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, notice he was still in the same context. He had given this long sermon or dissertation under inspiration. This was what was disturbing them. His face was shining. There was a manifestation that was also disturbing them. They were getting more than they probably wanted. They saw something happening, but they still were fixed in their rebellion not to respond to this. And we think, oh, how could they? But remember, the children of Israel did the same. We talked about them building the calf and rebelling against Moses while they saw the furnace of God for 40 days and the smoke burning off of the mountain, and had seen previous signs and wonders. And it didn't even take them a few weeks, and they're already ready to go find another god and go back to Egypt. That being human nature, when they won't respond to God, obviously being inspired by the devil. So he says, while he was still consistently filled with the Spirit, he's speaking under inspiration, he gazed intently into the heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at his right hand. Where is he when this is happening? He is standing in the Sanhedrin. Many assume that Stephen was standing outside getting ready to be stoned when his face shone as an angel and he was rebuking the Jewish leaders. No, he is still inside before the Sanhedrin. He has just ended his sermon when he's beginning to have this vision that he is going to speak on, and that is going to provoke them further. So again, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He sees this vision. He begins to stare intently and up to the room, the ceiling, to him, heaven. And they're observing this as he is probably glowing, as Moses' face shone. And verse 55 again, he repeats and he tells us what he saw in 56. He saw the glory of God, most likely upon the throne, as the prophets and Moses saw. He may have seen the Father sitting, but he basically says he saw Jesus Christ standing there, and the Jewish leaders would have raged more at the mention of the name of Jesus, which they had forbidden Peter and the apostles to speak They just would not even want that name spoken in their presence. And we said before, because the name to them and to us was Jesus, Joshua. So if they was to use his name, they were saying, God, our Savior, the Lord. And they did not want this mentioned, you know, because they did not believe it. They believed Jesus was a false prophet, and they would not acknowledge him, and they forbid the apostles to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. That was the reason. So in 56, he says, he's speaking now. He's telling them what he's seeing. Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So he's having a heavenly vision. He sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they know who he's talking about. He's referring to this Jesus, the Nazarene, the one that they have murdered. In the gospel, Jesus uses this title of himself. In the gospels, it's mentioned about 70 times. And this is the only place outside of the gospel that it is used as a title, the Son of Man. And this is what Stephen is using. So in every case, almost without exception, Christ is seated beside the Almighty God, the Father. There are a few exceptions who teach us ministry and his offices and what he's doing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who, and as we're speaking of the Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In this case, the seating means his work as finished, as the Savior, as the sacrifice, as the prophet and teacher for his ministry. When he on the cross yielded up and before he gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished. He had completed the work. Again, walking and standing imply ministry still going on. So it's implying symbolically that when he is seated at the right hand, his ministry for salvation, for redemption, his sacrifice of himself, he was given only once. It's not repeated. I mean, he's done everything related as to what the Savior and the prophet teacher was to do. Then we go over to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heaven. Again, he has the power to be and the authority of God, one with God, to accomplish the work as a priest, as a king. But it's interesting, although he's seated as far as the work was officially done, his ministry as the high priest continues now until he returns. So his first basic ministry, he was the Savior, the prophet, the Savior of the world, the teacher. And now he is basically acting as the intercessor for the body of Christ and for those who will be saved. He still extends grace to the wicked. He's doing the office of the high priest. And when he returns, he will come in the office of a king and a judge. Again, though the offices overlap each other, it just show a main emphasis. So his work of redemption and everything proceeding from that is an established fact. It is a finished work legally before God, and all authority was given to him. So everything that is done through the Holy Spirit proceeds from that fact. That's why the name of Jesus is the authority by which the Holy Spirit acts as an executive, and he carries through everything because of what was done. Legally, again, he had to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, acceptable to God. And the scripture in several places tells he was. That's why it tells us in Romans, he was raised by the Spirit of holiness and declared to be the Son of God. His sacrifice was accepted. He ascended into heaven, and all authority was given to him. Again, proving that God accepted everything he did and earned for us all of the ministries that he would proceed to do. Again, in his bodily ministry. That's why when he said it's finished, that's what he was talking about. All these things he handled legally, and he satisfied God's requirements and will and all of these matters. And now the Holy Spirit proceeds, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, to act on his work and can give life to his word and proceed to carry out the consequences and the privileges and what he has merited through his complete obedience to the Father. So coming back to the point, yet Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of the Father. We'll come back to this in the second part of our lesson.